the last century, there was literally a race to the top of the world. There was a race to be the first country, the first person to summit Mount Everest. In 1952, the Swiss almost made it. They almost made it. In fact, they set a record for achieving the highest climb of anybody ever. They were just a few hundred feet, really, short of the summit of Everest. And part of the reason they made it there was because they had a local guide, a local leader from the Himalayas named Tenzing Norgay. Tenzing Norgay. And with Norgay's help, they actually discovered and opened up a new route to the top, which would be crucial. Because the following year, in 1953, when the British made an attempt, they were looking for someone to lead them to the top. And they knew who to ask. His name was Tenzing Norgay. And there was this man, and part of this guy, Hunt. Hunt had this expedition to the top. And there was this man in Hunt's expedition named Edmund Hillary. And Hillary said, if I'm going to climb, I'm going to climb with Tenzing Norgay. And the reason why was very obvious if you knew Edmund Hillary. Because earlier in the expedition, he took a bad step. And he fell into a crevasse. And as he was plummeting basically into darkness and death and towards ice, very quickly, Tenzing Norgay, a little Himalayan guide, used his ice axe, secured the rope, and saved Hillary's life. So when Hillary climbed to the top and summited Everest for the first time on May 29th, 1953, took the very first photo from the top of the world, the picture was of Tenzing Norgay. And what's really interesting that this letter of Hebrews tells us here in these final verses, close to the final verses, is something that the Swiss expedition and the English expedition also teach us. Previously, people like Norgay, who were Sherpas, were treated like servants. They were treated like porters, just gear haulers. But the Swiss and the English actually counted them as part of the expedition, counted them as members. And so they took care of them. And that's what Hebrews 13, verse 7 and verses 17 through 19 are telling us. Will we take care of our guides? Will we care for our leaders? The ones that will help us not only make it to the top of the world, but make it to heaven. Because you see, every other religion says you have to climb to the top. You've got to keep going and working and working and working, and maybe you'll reach the summit. But the book of Hebrews has shown us that actually, when Jesus came and lived a sinless life, died on the cross to pay the punishment for our sins, he guarantees true Christians will make it to the top. He guarantees they'll make it. But in that same love that does that, he also loves us enough to show us, to give us guides and give us leaders that'll keep us from walking into crevasses, keep us from falling. So Hebrews 13, though, says that there's a command that goes with that, with having leaders, and that's to care for your leaders. Care for your leaders. It's a really simple command. Leaders need care. I'm thankful I'm not the only leader here. We have an excellent board of elders. They have taken very good care of me for more than 13 years. You and I now need to care for them. Soulshepherding.com had some interesting statistics I read this week. 75% of pastors, I think this probably applies to lay elders as well, report being highly stressed or extremely stressed. 70% of pastors constantly fight depression. 80% believe the pastoral ministry has negatively affected their family, while a third of them, one in three, say ministry has been an outright hazard to their family. 70% of pastors would say they do not have someone they consider a close friend. That's not my experience, but it's a lesson that pastors and other leaders need our care. They need your care. And God knows it. And so he gives us some helpful commands here to help us know how to care for our leaders. He really gives us three simple commands. So we try to love our leaders and care for them. Remember your leaders. obey your leaders, and pray for your leaders. So remember your leaders, obey your leaders, and pray for your leaders. Children, if you want candy, say it one more time. Remember your leaders, obey your leaders, and pray for your leaders. First, remember your leaders. God, in his great love for us, has given us leaders. He's given us leaders. But the reality is most of our leaders are pretty forgettable, aren't we? We don't have a celebrity pastor here, and that's probably a good thing. It's really easy to remember with all those Johns said and say, you know, John Calvin, John Wesley, and John MacArthur, and John Piper. But verse 7 tells us something interesting. Remember your leaders. Remember your leaders, but how? The first way you remember your leaders is you remember your leaders' teaching. Look with me at verse 7. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Verse 7 is probably talking about past leaders to the church that these Hebrews were part of, probably men who are dead. Maybe they died because they were martyred. Maybe they died because they've faced extreme persecution and ultimately succumbed to illness or whatever. But what separated these men, what stood them apart from all others was not necessarily their gifting, not necessarily their organizational leadership. It was that they taught people and spoke to them, and not their own ideas, not their own thoughts, but spoke to them the word of God, what God says to his people. That's what people need to hear. So these leaders had preached the gospel, they'd counseled the gospel, they'd shared the gospel, and that means they should be remembered, and their teaching should be remembered. So we have to ask ourselves, do you try to remember your leader's teaching? Do you try to remember? Or are you just glad when that benediction is pronounced and you can get out, put your mind on something else? Or do you forget, what was Sunday school about today, kids? I don't know, we colored some cool pictures. Help your kids remember. If you want to remember your leaders, you'll remember their teaching. A saying that has stood out to me, I heard a pastor give once, was you should never accept a man's philosophy until you study his biography. Because you see, if you study the great thinkers in world history, what you'll find out, most of them were not good people. And most of their bad living flowed out of their bad philosophy. And they were still famous. But God holds Christian leaders to a higher standard. A much higher standard. Because if you're going to remember your leaders, you not only have to remember their teaching, you have to remember their example. You have to remember your leader's example. That's the second aspect of remembering your leaders. So if remembering your leader's teaching that's referred to here is one point, the other is, of course, remembering their example. Look with me at the end of verse 7. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Probably the greatest impact the leaders of your church will have on you probably be a little bit less of what they teach and a lot more of how they live. The example they set. And that puts immense pressure on all of us. There's a lot of churches out there who have great theology, they have great visions for ministry, they have great gifting, but they have men in leadership or women in leadership who live lives that are not worth imitating. They're proud, or they're self-righteous, or they're controlling or domineering, or they're cowards. Where they love comfort more than God's glory. But here, the book of Hebrews is telling us that these people's leaders are people whose lives you should imitate. People who believed the gospel and persevered in faith all the way to the end, even in hostility. Thankfully, and I am very thankful to be a member at this church, we have leaders whose lives are worth imitating. Hopefully mine is, but I'm actually thinking more of the other elders. They're not hypocrites. They care for you. They really love Jesus. They really listen to the Bible and want their lives to be in line with what the Bible says. They really believe that. They're living lives that are worth imitating. If you see elders around here and you watch them, it's worth imitating them. And hopefully I'm doing the same. Hopefully you see lives worth imitating, faith that's worth imitating. But this text commands us to actually think about these men, doesn't it? We actually have to consider them, it says, and then imitate their faith. So when you consider what we're doing, maybe on Sunday morning, maybe trying to be bold, trying to preach the gospel, do you try to imitate that at some level too in your own lives? Do you have at least some courage to try to bring the gospel into a conversation? When you see us trying to relate to our wives or children or the stranger well, which we don't do perfectly, do you at least say, like, I can learn from that, can grow by watching them? Does it make you want to change? And if we're not living in this manner, we need to know. We need to know. We're not perfect. But I think by God's grace, we are living lives worth imitating. I think we are. There are examples. The Hebrews had examples worth imitating and remembering, and so do we here at this church. So let's remember our leaders. We need to remember both their teaching and their example. But there's a second way we can care for our leaders as we seek to care for them. And that is a very surprising one. Obey your leaders. Obey your leaders. In light of the sufficiency of Jesus Christ, in light of the fact that he's done everything to free us from our sins, in light of the fact that works do not bring us to God's kingdom, our works, all of a sudden, we have this surprising command. Obey your leaders. Even though the gospel brings freedom, obey your leaders. So the question in many ways is, how would we go about, or why should we go about obeying our leaders? First, obey in light of the final judgment. Obey in light of the final judgment. Look with me at verse 17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that will be of no advantage to you. On the day of final judgment, Jesus Christ is going to return, and all those who have turned from their rebellion against God's authority, from constantly disobeying him, all those who have turned from that to Jesus Christ in faith will be saved from God's judgment. They'll be delivered from it. All it takes is believing. Do you believe today? If you're not a Christian, the danger is you won't be saved from God's judgment. And Jesus speaks much of hell and the suffering that's found there. But what's really interesting is that there's more going on the day of judgment than just taking some people to heaven and sending some people to hell. Christians are going to be held responsible for what they've been given. They're going to be held accountable. And for leaders, that means we have to give an account for the people entrusted to us. When I was, this is very sobering to think about, when I was applying for this job, a couple of close friends who I'd known since college said, "Brett, you don't seem very excited about being a pastor here." First of all, I don't get very excited about much. But secondly, I had an idea of what this meant. I was excited. But it's not puppies and rainbows being a pastor. It means I'm going to give an account for how I lead you. It means I'm going to give an account for what I teach you. It means I'm going to give an account for how I loved you. So I don't only have to care for my own soul on the day of judgment. I have to care for the members in my church. So do the other elders. But if we lead in light, if we obey and lead in light of the day of judgment, we'll probably lead pretty well. If we really think you know, I'm going to be judged for this. The elders are going to be judged for how they lead me. They might be men who take God seriously and are probably men worth obeying. When in World War II, there was this man named Vito Bertoldo. He won the Medal of Honor, and he was denied enlistment to the armed forces. He tried multiple times, but he was denied enlistment primarily because he had poor eyesight, wear glasses. But times got desperate in World War II, so he was able to get enlisted as a military police officer. And then, but he wanted to be on the front lines. He wanted to be on battle. So he kind of weaseled his way into a troop by saying, I'll be the cook. I'll be the cook of the 242nd Infantry. Well, what was really, and then they're getting bombarded in I think it was late 1944, by the Germans in Hattin, France. And the whole battalion is retreating, and they need a few people to stay behind to hold off the Germans. Just a few people, about five. Vito says, I'll stay. The cook with bad eyesight. I'll stay. Germans come in. They feign a bunch of them feign surrender, kill all of Vito's friends. One man, poor eyesight. He could have just left. But for 48 hours, one man stayed awake and alive and literally fought off a German army. Tanks. At one point, this tank cannon blew up the room he was in and made him go flying across the room. Got up, went and laid down in the dirt in this road, blocking these tanks, shooting with just a rifle for 48 hours without sleep, without rest, trying to stay alive, trying to keep others alive. And that's really, in many ways, what God calls leaders to do. Thankfully, we don't have to do it alone. Thankfully, God has given his Holy Spirit to help us. But despite our inadequacies of sight, we walk by faith. We're trying to walk by faith. We try to be ever vigilant. We're willing to lose sleep. We're trying to be. Trying to protect the flock. Trying to keep you alive. Trying to keep you from falling in crevasses. Trying to show you the way to the top. Constantly. These Hebrews were thinking about leaving the faith, and Jesus in his love sent these people leaders. Say, point them which way to go, men. Point them how to get there. Keep them on track. If you aren't a Christian, you want leaders to protect you. Leaders who are willing to lay down their lives for you. Don't face the day of judgment without it. So care for your leaders. We need to care for our leaders. We do that by obeying. We obey in light of final judgment. We also obey for our own advantage. It's the second aspect of obeying our leaders. Obey for your own advantage. Look again at verse 17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning. For that would be of no advantage to you. Have you ever had those people in your life where like the phone rings and the name shows up and you're like, oh, you don't want to answer? I had a few of those when I was in the mortgage business. I don't have any of those here. This text describes that. Some people disobey, and what it does is it makes their leaders' lives a groaning. It's a groaning, and it could be translated a burden. It's a burden, it's a weight. And it's not to the advantage of those who are living that way. It's kind of like when you're working, you have someone always looking over your shoulder, always critiquing you. Is that when you do your best work? So actually, when you have those sorts of people, they end up getting worse care by all their criticizing. Because instead of being focused on God's glory and how God can care for them, they're always focused on, what is this person thinking? I can't please them. It's a groaning, and it's not to their advantage, and it won't be for their advantage on the day of judgment either. Because when God says, well, leader, they're a Christian, I love them dearly, tell me how they followed you. Well, I guess I can't lie. What's God say then? So I want it to be very, very clear. It is a joy to be a leader at this church. It is a joy. And one of the ways you encourage us greatly is by being here on Sunday morning. You show up. What a great encouragement. You show up to other things. But when we hear about obeying pastors, it makes us kind of nervous, doesn't it? We read the headlines. I mean, some of us have been wounded gravely. We're concerned that we'll be harmed by leaders because they're sinners. I'm a sinner. We're all sinners. Makes me nervous. So you throw in a dose of American independence, resistance to authority. You try to hold us down, Britain, we'll go to war. You take away my Second Amendment rights over from my cold, dead hands. We've got to fight against our culture sometimes here. Because God loves us, and he says, a way that I'm going to care for you is if you obey your leaders. So what do? We look to Jesus, who obeyed God the Father every second of his life. He submitted and obeyed perfectly. And he submitted and obeyed human authorities who were sinners, who he could have spoken and vaporized. Just a moment. Submitted them all the way to the cross. All the way to the cross. And when he was alive, he wasn't afraid to challenge them when people were, when leaders were oppressive or abusive or were teaching falsely. That's what obedience probably looks like for us. Obeying like Jesus. We look to Christ. So let's face the hard fact this text lays on a few of us. Let's just stare it right in the face. Do you have leaders that you submit to? Do you have them? If you aren't a member at GCF, we really care for you. We really care for you. We really do. But we aren't sure you're one of ours. So you're probably not quite getting the care you could be that God wants you to get. And if you are one of those people who bounces from church to church to church, never commits, so never a church good enough. This text says, obey your leaders. You are disobeying God. You are sinning. If we're not the right church for you, that's great. That's fine. We'd be happy to point you to other churches. Go find your leaders and submit to them. Please do that because God cares for you. God wants you to obey him. That means obeying your leaders. This text also asks us a hard question. Do we add joy to the lives of our leaders? Seems a little self-serving, but this is what the text says. When leaders interact with you, do they walk away encouraged or discouraged? We live in a culture that is consumeristic. We want to give everything 5 stars all the time. And if they don't deserve 5 stars, we give them 0 stars. Give them 1 star and we write big, long reviews on the internet saying nobody should ever go to that restaurant again. But the problem is we've got issues here. A lot of us are malcontents. Nothing's ever good enough. It was a good sermon, but it was good singing, but he lives a pretty good life, except nothing's ever good enough. You're probably, when you're living that way, not helping yourself. You're not obeying for your own advantage. Probably making things hard on you. If you have real concerns and you want to talk to an elder and you're worried about always talking to the guy who's up front, your home group leader has a sphere leader who is an elder over him. You can ask him who that person is and go talk to them. And we want to hear from you. We really do. We don't think we're perfect. Probably we know more of the problems in the church than you do. We probably know our own weaknesses as well. But we have to, at some level, obey and submit to our leaders. And the primary way we do that, though, is by receiving right teaching. It's probably the primary way you do that. You receive the teaching, seek to apply it in your life. Which means if there's false teaching, should not obey it, should not submit to it. So if you have a pastor or an elder or somebody who says, you must absolutely in every circumstance homeschool your children, or you must absolutely in every circumstance only eat organic food, or you must absolutely and in every circumstance fill in the blank, and they can't take you to the Word of God and say, here's where there's that clear implication, they might be abusing their authority. Probably, certainly, abusing their authority. The authority of the elders only goes so far as the authority of the Word of God. That's it. That's how we keep from becoming a cult, by the way. But we do need to remember that the gospel, when the gospel comes, it does come with authority. Jesus is Lord. Let me say that another way. Jesus is your master. You must obey him. So the gospel is very freeing. But that freedom comes with obedience. You need help. You need to obey the word of God. And God's word says you need to obey the elders. We'll see if my voice holds up for the last point. God wants us to care for our leaders. You do that by remembering them. You do that by obeying them. I'm already forgetting. Hopefully, kids, you're taking notes. Now you do that by praying. Pray for me now that my voice holds up. Pray for your leaders. Do you pray for them? Do you pray for them? Do you seek them out? And this text gives us some examples that we can learn from as we pray. And what's really interesting is that we would think, with all of what Hebrews has said, that everybody is a high priest. Now, you're a Christian, you're a high priest. We would think that would result in throwing off authority. Throw it off. We don't need you anymore, leaders. I can go straight into God's presence. I don't need you to lead me there. You're no priest. And this says, you do have that right. But here's how you exercise it. You pray for your leaders. You don't abandon them. You don't say you don't need them. You pray for them. And we pray first by trusting that your leaders care for you. We trusting that we care for you. Look at verse 18. Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. We don't know exactly what's going on with the author of Hebrews. He might be in prison right now, maybe not. But for some reason, he can't get quite to these people. But we do know that he's encouraging them to pray for him and other leaders, which is interesting. So when I'm saying praying that we care for you, it would be wrong of him if he was an oppressive leader, who was a sinful leader, who didn't care for these people, say, pray for me. Pray that God's power be at work so that I can control you, so that I can teach you the wrong things. He's saying, no, you know I care for you. Trust in that. So pray for me. Pray trusting that I care for you. And the same thing goes for the elders here. We care for you. We care for you deeply. You can trust that we're doing the best we can to care for you. So would you please pray for us? Please pray for us. You don't have to withhold your prayers going, God, please don't give him too much attention. Don't make him feel too good about himself. Don't make them feel like they're doing too well. Because we want to make sure they're really, really, low. A lot of Christians pray that way. But if you really trust that we're seeking your best, you'll pray for us. Say, God, bless them. Bless them so they can care for us better. Do pray to keep us humble. That's important. Pray that we would live according to God's character. We need that. We're far short of it. But do pray recognizing we're not trying to manipulate you. We're not trying to control you. So pray to God, trusting him that we care for you and we're doing what's best for you. That's my daughter. Hopefully she's okay. You can pray for her. Another way to pray for your leaders is a simple fact of prayer in general. Pray knowing that prayer makes a difference. Pray knowing it makes a difference. Look with me at verse 19. I urge you more earnestly, do this, that is pray, in order that I may be restored to you the sooner. For some reason, the author of Hebrews isn't able to get to these people. He's not able to make it. So he asks them to pray. And he actually thinks it will make a difference. He actually thinks that this will make it possible for him to get to be with these people. If we really believe this, we'll pray, won't we? But most of us, when we pray, like, these are just words, aren't they, God? You don't really care. You can do what you want. Well, God does care. God will do what he wants. We won't see all of our prayers answered exactly how we want, but this text is giving us an example of believing that prayer really does make a difference, makes a difference. So would you pray? Use that as motivation to pray for our leaders. My grandfather, who recently passed away, I don't know if I was officiating his funeral. He was in World War II as well, and he was in reconnaissance. He rarely talked about the war. Amazingly, my wife can make anybody talk to her about anything, and he was talking to her a little bit, and he made this comment one day while he was talking about reconnaissance. We were talking about cell phones as we were at his retirement home, and he looked at me, and it was like you could see the faces of the dead from the war, and he said, oh, I wish we would have had those during the war, because see, in reconnaissance, sometimes they had to lay out hard lines of wires to communicate with people. And sometimes they didn't hear from people. Sometimes they had to go looking for people. Sometimes people laid down their lives so that people could communicate and keep others alive. Jesus Christ has come and laid down his life so that we can communicate with God himself and keep others alive. That's what he's done. Jesus is our great high priest. And in his resurrection, defeat of death, we can be absolutely certain that God is pleased to hear our prayers and pleased to know it's making a difference. It might be primarily just making a difference in us, but it does make a difference. And it does mean that you should pray for our leaders, and so should I. I don't do this well enough. Pray for me to pray more. But how? How do we do that? As we close, you can pray for us. First off, you'd pray that we'd have leaders. Pray that we would be raising up more leaders from within, and God would be sending us leaders from without. We got to have them. And then we can, if you really get stuck, you can pray this passage. Pray that we would speak the word of God to you with boldness, clarity, love. Pray that we would live lives of character worth imitating. Pray that. Pray that we would have wisdom to lead so that we're leading for your advantage, not just for whatever other reasons might be. Pray knowing that we care for you, but pray that we would grow in our care for you. Pray that we would understand you a little better. Pray that we would understand how to apply God's word to your life a little better. Pray with confidence that Jesus is hearing you, that God the Father is hearing you, God the Holy Spirit is motivating you to pray. And when Jesus was raised from the dead, all authority was given to him. All leadership power was given to Jesus. So pray that we would exercise authority the way Jesus does, that we would live lives with a passion for truth, that aren't afraid of what others think. Pray that we would live self-sacrificially with love, willing to lay down our lives for the sheep. Jesus had all authority, but he gave some of that authority away to the disciples so that they could bring his authority as they taught. Pray that we would do the same, that we wouldn't be power-obsessed people. It's killing the church worldwide. This church is doing okay. When we care for you in this way, God will be working in your heart to care for us. And that's going to mean remembering us, obeying us, and praying for us. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this text. Thank you for the hard things in the Bible. Thank you for leaders. Pray now as we turn to the Lord's Supper that you would help us. Lord, get me through these last few minutes of speaking. Lord, we pray that you would help us all to long to have good leaders who can help us love you better. Help us to care for them well. Help me to care for the elders around me. Help me to care for those around me that I can learn from, which is everybody. Help us to teach well and love well. In Jesus' name, amen.